We're going to talk this morning about, well, of course, about the Bible, and more particularly about Bible studies. Before we look at a couple of things I want us to consider that we might use as individuals in our studies on our own, we want to look at some things about Scripture to begin with. And of course, as was read there just a few moments ago in Psalm 19, it is the law of the Lord that we need to give attention to. It is the law of the Lord that ought to be our delight and our hope and our focus in everything. It is meditating on Scripture that ought to be the major portion of our life. And we understand and recognize that something is always needed in the way of Bible study. And there are many different means and methods by which we can go about doing that. And we do spend time in Bible study in our Bible classes here. And I hope that all of our lessons from the pulpit are Bible-focused and Bible-based, and that you continue to look upon those things. Many of the lessons are simply a urging to get you to go and look more deeper for yourself. More deeper, yeah, we'll use that. For yourself in that particular topic, so you can come to a better understanding. Maybe answer some questions, maybe bring up some questions sometime. Of course, when we start talking about the Bible, the first thing we need to recognize, and I know we all understand this, but it's something we have to continually remind ourselves of and find ways that we might be able to talk to others about it, because it's not just our Bible study that's important, it's finding ways to study with others and help them to see the message of the gospel. And of course, if we don't know it ourselves, it's going to be a hindrance to us in teaching others. But the Bible is the Word of God. I think that's clear to us. That's something that we should recognize and understand and know without any problem. When we start talking about this idea of the Bible as the Word of God, there are some things we need to recognize and notice in regards to it. And we're not going to read all these passages. I know there's a lot up there, and hopefully it'll be up here long enough. Brenda can get them all written down along with everybody else. But if not, I can make these available to you later. But there's a unity in the declaration of the Scripture. Genesis chapter 1, God said. When He spoke to the Israelites, God said. God spoke all these words. And as Paul tells us when he writes to the Corinthians, brethren, the things I'm writing to you are a commandment of the Lord. God revealed all of these things. There's a unity in purpose. It is to proclaim the glory of God and to deliver the message of salvation for man through Christ. There's a unity and a harmony in all 66 books written by some 40 different men over a period of 1,600 years. And it all focuses on the same thing. There are no contradictions from one to the other. It contains the revelation of God. That idea of revelation is an uncovering. As we begin in Psalm 19, the first two verses there, in fact the first six verses there, talk about how the heavens tell us that there is a God. It declares to us God and His glory. And it continues to speak in all the things that happen throughout nature. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 1, the invisible attributes of God, His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world through the things that have been made. This is something that has come out a little more prominently as we've dealt with the ideas of creation versus evolution over the last several years. In particular, I've heard many lessons that emphasize how the design of God is evident in the animals, in the cells of our body, in the function and purpose of various different parts of our individual bodies. Show us forth that there is a designer. And of course, we recognize that designer is God. Paul, in Acts chapter 14, speaking to the Gentiles in the regions of Asia, said, God did not leave Himself without witness, for He did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. This was following when one of the cities wanted to offer up sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas as some of the Roman or Greek gods. And Paul said, don't do this. And he reminds them that the evidence of God has been around them since the beginning of time. The fact that they received rains and they had continual seasons. And they had all the things that were needed were an evidence to them that God is. But what we're talking about there is a general revelation. Those sort of things tell us that there is a supreme being. There is a God. It doesn't tell us who that God is. But the Word of God is a special revelation. It is, in its one of its main purposes, a declaring of who that God is. It reveals to us that it's not just some super being somewhere, but it is God, the Creator. It also reveals to us that it is God who sent His Son to die on the cross for our sins. He makes those connections through His revelation. When Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren in chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Paul said, the message I presented to you, and by extension, the letter that he was writing, is from Christ. It's not my ideas. It's not the writings of men. It is the writings of God and revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants the things that must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John. The book of Revelation is not the writings of some guy who was off alone by himself on an island and didn't have anything better to do and started imagining things. It is what the angel of God told John to write, just like it purports to be. It is a revelation of God, from God. As Paul told the Ephesian brethren, was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to us, His holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit. Certainly, when we look at Scripture and consider, we recognize that there are any number of ways in which God has revealed Himself to mankind. The Hebrew writer says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Yes, I stepped away from my text so I wouldn't get confused by reading it, because I remember the King James Version. And it is through that Son that He created the world. He gave us the message by angels, by visions, by spirits, by maybe even personal appearances to some degree to Abraham, to Moses. He gave it as He gave the law to Israel on Mount Sinai. He spoke to men through the prophets, through the teachers. He spoke to men, not just Jewish men, but He spoke to men who were in other nations. He spoke to Nebuchadnezzar in dreams. And others as well. But now, He speaks to us through His Son. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 18, no one has ever seen God. The only begotten God who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known. Christ has revealed to us God. The Bible presents itself as a inerrant, verbal, plenary inspiration. You know what all those words mean? Some of them you've probably heard before. There is no error. In fact, it is incapable of error. It is infallible. Why? Because it is the Word of God. It is verbal because every word that is recorded in the original is there because God wanted it there. Sometimes when we talk about Scripture, we talk about Paul wrote this way, and there's a spot or two where Paul says, here's what the Lord said, but here's what I say. The only reason that's included in there is because God wanted it there. The Spirit guided Paul in all of his writings. The Spirit guided Peter and all the rest of the writers of the New Testament and the Old Testament. It's there because God wanted it there. And it is complete. That's what plenary means. Full. They're all equally and fully inspired. That's why we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness. The man of God may be complete, perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Paul continues. No prophecy of Scripture, Peter tells us, came from someone's own interpretation. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Or as Paul put it in the 1 Corinthian letter, we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. It is the revelation of God by God. The writers were inspired. They were given the words. As we read in Isaiah 51 and verse 16 in regards to the teachings that Israel had, I have put my words in your mouth and covered you in the shadow of my hand. Or as Jeremiah expressed as he reminded everyone of how he received the word that he presented. The Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Or as we read just a moment ago, Peter's expression, men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Inspired by God's word, and it is complete. Jude said, once for all delivered to the saints. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. All of these passages work together to tell us that what we have in what we commonly refer to as the Holy Bible are the words that God wanted us to hear so we would know who he was and what he did for us and what we need to do in order to take advantage of it. Every word is from God. Yes, I'm well aware we have a number of translations and sometimes there's some disagreement regarding those. We're talking about the originals that were written. And as we've presented in other lessons, it doesn't take much looking for us to find that the things we have today and the major translations that are available that take the time to try to reproduce word for word what is found in those originals are accurate to what was originally written. No contradictions. No changes. Every creed of man that I have ever heard of has changed at some point or another in its history. Some of them we're seeing changes taking place now. Sometimes the changes are exactly opposite of what they had been before. God revealed himself to us, and it has not changed. The Bible is the Word of God, and that makes it very important to us. Something that we need to dwell on, we need to think about. That's why the psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. It guides us. It directs us. But in order for the Word of God to do us any good, we have to understand it. Anything that we want to make a part of our life, we have to do more than just take a cursory glance at it. All my life, I've been pretty good at math. I can get through basic math without any problem. Adding and subtracting, even multiplying and dividing, I rarely have any difficulty with it. And I was not having trouble with it as I studied it in school. But even though I had I'll use one of those big words, propensity to math, and a familiarity with numbers, and I could do some calculations faster than my math teachers every now and then,
And I could work problems without having to write them all out. I'm not sure I can do that anymore, but I could when I was younger. If I wanted to make full advantage of math, I had to dig deeper. It was more than just learning 1 plus 1 equals 2. That's something I had to learn. I had to know. That's a basic that must be known. But in order for me to be able to work with that and to use it in my daily life, and I've run into several times, despite what a lot of people say, where I've had to use a little algebra and geometry. Even just working in the backyard sometimes. Stop and think, well, you know, I actually had to use some of that stuff I learned in those advanced math classes. But I didn't learn that just by reading a addition or multiplication table. I had to dig into it. I had to pay attention to what was said. I had to learn some of the rules and regulations. I had to get an understanding of how the formulas worked. It wasn't enough for me to see the formula. I had to figure out why that formula worked that way. In order for the Bible to be of use to us, we have to understand it. And it's more than just a cursory glance. It's more than just knowing that it contains the Word of God and that we need to listen to it. We need to be able to understand the things that God has revealed to us and how to apply them in our everyday lives. Paul told the Ephesian brethren that if we read, we can perceive His insight in the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And we read that and emphasize, Paul said, if you read, you can understand. But notice what he says. He's pointing them not to the old, but to the new. Because he says you can understand the things that we are writing now that have not been revealed in the past. Maybe that's a point we miss when we read this passage from Ephesians chapter 3. Paul is telling the Ephesian brethren, pay attention to the things we are writing now. For us, that means the New Testament. They are the revealing of things that had not been revealed in the past. And so we need to spend time reading and studying and learning the New Testament so we can apply it to our lives. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free if we abide in His Word. If we spend time there, we need to prepare ourselves in order to be able to read and understand. I didn't think about English and sentence structure and things of that nature when I wanted to study math. I thought about numbers. I had to set my mind to think about those things. In Hebrews chapter 5, in a rebuke that the Hebrew writer gives to his listeners, he tells them, even though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You don't need milk. You need milk, but not solid food. Because everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained, or their senses exercised by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. A lot of times this time of year we hear about reading plans and reading the Bible daily. The Hebrew writer tells us it's more than just reading. The reading is for the purpose of preparing us for the study. We need to dig in. We need to have a passion to know the truth. And Peter expresses that passion as the kind of desire that a newborn baby has for food. Is that how much you want to dig into the Word? We need to enter our study of Scripture with a willingness to accept the truth. Jesus in Luke chapter 8 and verse 18 said, take care then how you hear. For the one who has more will be given, from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. And we might think, well, now how does that apply to reading? If we don't take care what we hear, we can lose what we already know. We need to believe in the inspiration of Scripture, as Paul tells us when he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3. We need to believe it is the very Word of God, and it is there to guide us and teach us. We need to go into a study of the Word with that in mind. We need to rid ourselves of our own preconceived ideas. We need to turn loose of the ideas of the men around us. We need to enter into a study of Scripture without holding to the things that my father believed or my mother believed. And I think that's an important point for us to recognize, even if our parents were sound, solid members of the Church of Christ. We don't ignore their advice and their teaching. But we go into a study of the Word of God to see what it says, not to try to make it fit what our parents taught us. Hopefully what your parents taught you does fit. And there have been a number of times that I, and I know other brethren, have gone into a study of the Word of God with this approach, trying to decide and understand, and found out what they already believed is exactly what it said. Sometimes they learned there were some variations. There was some difference. But if we don't approach the Word of God and study of it with an open and honest mind, ready to hear, without preconceived ideas, we're going to come away from our study deciding that we can't split logs, because what God has joined together, man can't put asunder. We're not going to get all the message. We're just going to reinforce our bad ideas sometimes. The Jews in Thessalonica were called more, or the Jews in Berea were called more noble than those in Thessalonica. That doesn't mean there weren't any Jews in Thessalonica that didn't listen to the Word, but the Bereans as a whole were more ready to receive the Word. They received it with eagerness and investigated to see if what was being taught was so. They compared it to the Scriptures. If these brethren who knew God, who had lived under the old law and understood God and His rules and regulations, saw this man Paul, who was performing miracles and doing signs, and recognized him as a man of God, and when they listened to what he had to say, they said, "Let me go check and see if what he said is right." What does that tell us we ought to do when we hear teachings from others? Shouldn't we go and verify that they are the Word of God? That it is the teaching. We also need to have our minds set on spiritual things. When I was a young fella, doing my homework after school, what little I did at home, I usually had a radio going. Dad would hear it, and he'd come in there and say, "I don't see how in the world you can study that and understand all that with that noise." He always called my music noise, no matter what I listened to. "With that noise going on in there." What he was telling me is, and it took me a few years to figure it out, it was already too late to do any good, but at least in high school. But what he was telling me is, you need to get your mind focused on what you're doing. Sometimes it's good to have a little general noise going on to block out some of the stuff that was going on. I was trying to read some stuff at the hospital the other day, and the TV right above me was, there was some talking heads talking about sports of some sort or another. And I was having trouble concentrating on what I was reading, so I just plugged my ears with my headphones and put on a little music very, very softly in the background, just enough to kill that. Because I could ignore the music. Those talking heads kept getting in my head, and so I could go ahead and read and study. I didn't tell my dad I was doing that. He'd ask, "How are you studying with that noise going on in your head?" We've got to set our minds. Paul told the Colossian brethren, "From the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." If our minds are focused on the flesh, we're going to be seeing things of the flesh. If we're focused on the Spirit, we're going to be seeing things of the Spirit. We need to have our minds set for spiritual things in order to understand the Word of God. We need to be persistent. We need to be people of courage that we continue to go back to the Word of God for all of our instruction. Through your precepts, I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. Constantly going back to the Word of God. We need to seek wisdom from God. James tells us, if we lack wisdom, we can ask God. Because He gives generously to all without reproach, it will be given Him. We need to pray to God regarding our study of the Word of God. We need to use our reasoning skills. We said it's not just reading through, but it's reasoning through. Using the knowledge and understanding we have, the comprehension, the same tools we use to understand anything else, we use to understand the Word of God. When Paul spoke to kings, he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. As we've seen in our studies in the book of Romans, when he wrote to the brethren in Rome, he reasoned out his arguments. And because he did that, we've been able to go through and come to an understanding of what he is teaching. Because it is imperative that we understand God's Word. Lest we become like the Israelites in the days of Hosea. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you've rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. Studying the Word of God is essential, and it is certainly something that will help us and assist us. We've got to set aside the time to do it. Paul told Timothy to do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the Word of truth. And then we need to think on those things. It needs to become a part of our thought process. As the psalmist said, I've stored up your Word in my heart that I might not sin against you. We need to study, and it's needed in our life. Now, I want to take just a few minutes to talk about a couple of things that can help us in study. A couple of study plans, if you will. Some of you may remember this from the bulletin in Texarkana back in July. I saw this. I've had it set aside. I'm going to do a lesson on this. I'm going to talk about these things and never have gotten things really developed. And as I was doing this lesson on study and preparing for this, even doing the lesson last week, I thought this is a perfect opportunity to put this up. Because Brother Bill Brittenham down there in Texarkana, who wrote this article and included it in the bulletin, gives some instruction regarding these things. He doesn't just say, we've got 17 time periods that are found in Scripture, beginning from before the flood, going all the way through to the letters that were written to the Christians. This is a means by which we can come to a more full understanding, a better comprehension of the Bible as a whole, the whole picture. You may have heard some folks talking about the big picture. It's a Bible study that generally follows this kind of an idea. It studies by way of time periods. But it's not just these. List these things. Brother Brittenham says, learn it, memorize it, and then expand on it. Take that time before the flood and study and find out which books of the Bible it's in. Give me a hint. There's only one. There's a good start. In fact, these first four, pretty much are only in one book. But take the time to go through and find that. Outline these things. Find the major characters in these different periods. Go through and look at the time frame when the United Kingdom is in existence. Who stands out? Who's the ones that matter? How do these characters fit in with the story of God bringing Christ into our life? Look at the divided kingdom. Note which books deal with which parts. Write these things down. Outline them. Include the main events. Subheadings. If you start with this as a basic outline and you expand on that, you can learn the Bible better. You'll understand how it fits together better. You'll find that the order we have those books listed in the Old Testament is not the order that they fall in when we look at them in time. Esther's way up there toward the front. But she actually, her time frame is actually after the division of the nation of Israel. It's going to help you understand the Bible. And it's going to increase your love of God, because it's going to give you a big picture of the story of that love. I also want to mention this. Since Paul told the Ephesian brethren that we need to pay attention to the things that are written that reveal things that were not revealed in the old, we need to give special focus to the New Testament. And I have here a generally chronological look at the New Testament. I say generally because I've spread the gospel accounts out through the year, through the time. But if you start with the book of Luke and you read through the book of Luke and all the way into Acts chapter 18, and then you stop and you read the 2 Thessalonian letters in Acts chapter 19, and then you read Galatians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Romans, and that should say Acts chapter 20 through 28. What you have just read and studied, and if you take the time to outline, write out major features, major characters and such, what you've just done is you've done an overall study, maybe an intensive study, depending on the time and effort you put into it, of the life of Christ, the spread of the gospel, and the beginning of the church. Not to discount any of the other things found in the New Testament, but if you follow this, you've studied from Christ being born, actually from the birth of John and the promise of Christ in John, all the way through to the church being established, active, and becoming a major force in the world. Then, you go back and start with the Gospel of Mark. And you refresh yourself on the life of Christ. Outline it again. Outline the book of Mark and the life of Christ. And then maybe take the time to compare the outline you have for Mark and the outline you got for Luke. See where there might be differences. Pick up on the differences between the two so we can get the whole story. And then read the epistles of Paul that he wrote later on. Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, all being written about the same time frame. And yes, I know I put 1 Timothy and Titus and then 2 Timothy. There's a reason for that. 1 Timothy and Titus were probably written at about the same time, in the time frame that Paul was writing to Timothy while Timothy was working with the church in Ephesus. Titus was elsewhere, out in the Crete, if I remember correctly. And then 2 Timothy, Paul writes from his prison cell shortly before his life came to an end. But what you've got there, if you go through and you study this and read these things and outline and give an intensive study, it's going to strengthen your understanding of the work of individuals and the structure and purpose of the church. In particular, the letters to Timothy and Titus are going to give us a lot of information regarding the work of teaching others and our work together as the church. Outlining these, spend some time linking passages. Find the similarities. If you can't find similarities between Ephesians and Colossians, go back and do it again. Because some of them are rather obvious. We ought to be able to see those, and it begins to help us see the overall picture. And once again, we've got a better understanding. And then we go back and we look at Matthew and James and Hebrews and the epistles of Peter and of Jude. And since Matthew seems to be focused on reaching the Jews with the message of Christ, it's a good gospel to consider and to think about to go back through the life and teachings of Christ again before you look at James and Hebrews, who were focused on Jews, pretty much. In fact, as we look at the writings of Peter, we find his reminders and Jews' warnings fit very well with these books in the study. And then for the final section, go back to the writings of John. It's very likely that John's gospel, his epistles, and the book of Revelation were some of the last writings of the New Testament scriptures. And I think it is wonderful to go through and look at them together. Go through and read and study and consider the writings of John. And you'll strengthen your faith. Remember, it was written that we might believe. But not only that, if you read the Gospel of John and then you read his epistles and then go through Revelation, you can see the similarities. And it will strengthen not only your faith, but your hope. And it will help us to keep our minds on, as Paul put it, things above and beyond this mortal life. Connect them. Meditate on them. Consider the proof that John gives us for the Godhood of the Christ, of Jesus. Look at the overall picture that John presents in all four of these letters, or five of these letters, of the deity of Christ and his place as both Lord and Savior. Spend some time thinking about heaven and hope. Strengthening our hope, strengthening our faith. If you're interested, there's a sheet in the little black basket thing underneath the bulletin board back there that has these divided into a means by which you can read five or six chapters a week. Yes, I said five or six chapters a week. And get through the whole New Testament in here. One year. It just so happens the New Testament has 260 chapters, and you divide that by 52, and you can read five chapters a week and read the entire New Testament. But doing one chapter a day for the weekdays is not what I want you to do. Read those six chapters in the first six chapters of the book of Luke and then outline it. Go back and read them again. And then outline it. Then write some new things down. Maybe mark some stuff in your Bible. Study, not just read. Oh, it'll do you some good if you just use it for a reading plan. If you need a reading plan, it'll do you some good there. But I hope that you'll take a little extra time and write, or if your thumbs on your phone is how you write everything, then text yourself and think, I don't care. Spend some time thinking about these words. But honestly, I don't care. I don't care whether you use this plan and look at the time frames. These are just examples. Find some way that you can stay in the Word of God. By the way, if you do this, you don't have to read Leviticus at the first part of the year. We need to study the Word. And I present this lesson this morning because, for the most part, reading and thinking about the Word of God is in our minds at the beginning of the year. We want to find a way to go through the Bible and do it. And we need to understand this. This is one method that might help. It's God's Word. It reveals Him to us. And without it, we don't know. We need to spend time in it. We need to understand it because our eternal destiny depends upon knowing God's Word. If you've not been focused on the Word of God, I urge you to spend more time with God. If that means you need to find somebody to sit down and study with, fantastic. Families sit down and study together, husbands and wives, moms and dads and kids. Find you an afternoon or an evening when you've got an extra hour and do things together, even if it's just studying your Bible class lesson. Emphasize studying in your life. And then help others learn to study. Maybe. Because you haven't studied as you
you find this morning there's some things in your life that are amiss. Things that need to be set right, corrected. If you're a child of God, John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, we have the privilege of prayer through which we can confess our sins to God, and He is righteous and just, and He will forgive us our sins and wipe them away as if they've never been. If we'll turn from our sins and ask God for forgiveness, He promised He will do that. That privilege only belongs to the child of God. If you're not a child of God, you need to become one. If you need more understanding from the Word of God in order to comprehend that and know what is expected of you, then certainly I and any of the men here in this congregation are ready to sit down and study with you and help you better understand those things. But basically, you read and study the Word of God and accept and believe what it teaches, that Jesus is the Son of God and He died on Calvary for your sins, and say, I'm willing to get rid of myself and my own ideas. I want to turn loose of what I used to be, and I want to become what God would have me to be. And you confess you believe in Jesus, and you can be buried in baptism to receive the remission of your sins, just like those Jews in the dead and come. And you will receive salvation. And then, you, like everybody else, can go back into the Word of God and study it more, and study it more, and study it more, and apply it, and remain faithful to God and heaven will be your home. There's something in your life that's amiss, and we can assist you in getting that right. The time and opportunity is yours to come. Always stand and say, thank you.